If you found Matthew chapter 5, last time I taught, I think it might have been last month or 2 months ago, something like that. Who knows? We were in the section there, verse 38 to 42 there, here on this Sermon on the Mount. And the title in my study Bibles is The Law of Non-Resistance. It's the one that starts out, that hath been said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And, that was in the law, that God had set that up in the law, but it was set up to be executed by the civil authority, meaning the judges, the kings, the rulers, the government of the land, so to speak. But it had gone past that and become a personal concept, meaning that, you know, on my personal interactions with other people, I evaluated them based on this concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So Jesus is going to set that straight. And he comes into that next verse there in verse 39. And he gives that statement there that I think a lot of people struggle with. I struggled with for a long time, said that if someone smite thee on thy right cheek, turn unto him up the other also. And I've always, you know, kind of thought of that. You know, if somebody comes up and hits me on one side, the last thing I'm going to do is stand there and wait for him to do the other. Yeah. Pastor Homer, though, used to always say it this way. He says, the Bible tells us to if they strike me on the right, to let them have the left also, but no more instructions follow. but I don't think that's what we're looking at here in that passage. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and I want to bring that back out as I move into 43, because 43 is a continuation of this. The word smite there is more along the lines of an insult. I reckon this back to the Bugs Bunny cartoons, right? You know, every now and then that Bugs Bunny would challenge somebody to a duel or vice versa. And, you know, they'd take off that glove and smack him. And then, you know, of course, Bugs Bunny, he'd take the anvil, stick it in the glove, and then smack them around, give him a head start on the duel, right? But that's kind of the concept that's actually what is meant here in smite, okay? So we're not talking about an actual physical blow intended to deal damage to an enemy, right? It's more of the type of slap that would be an insult. And it goes on to follow in the rest of this as there's along those same lines. And I always want to make that sure or make that clear there now, because I don't believe that anywhere that I can think of in the Bible that there is a rule or a law against defending oneself. Okay. Now, we're not to instigate. Okay. Now, that's very clear. But I don't think there is anything against defending oneself, though, either. Physical defense. So I want to make that very clear. But he continues all that down through there, and he sets that mindset. So we're in that mindset there of how we deal with those that are against us, right? That bring in maybe insulting situations, things that would maybe bother us. And so he goes on there and brings up that verse 41. He says that if any man should compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, right? We talked about that under the Roman law, there was a law that if a Roman soldier approached you, he could make you carry his pack, his stuff, his whatever, and you were required to do it for 1 mile, right? That was the law. And of course, you know, given that Rome was oppressing and had conquered the nation of Israel, they weren't very happy when that would happen. And I can understand that. And so the old thought was they had the miles marked out. You know, like we go down the interstate, we got mile markers, right? And I don't think we got quarter mile or tenth mile markers or something like that. But they had mile markers. And so they would literally, you know, they would fulfill the requirement there, right? Of go that mile and drop it, you know. And now Jesus is saying that what you ought to do is show compassion and go on. Go another mile for him. And he's going to lead that in now as we come down through into verse 43. He says, ye have heard that it has been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, we're familiar with the first part, but I don't know that we're necessarily familiar with the second. And as I'm reading through the commentaries and scratching my head, trying to figure out where God set up a law like this, I struggled to find one. Because he says, it hath been said. Okay. Now notice in other passages that he'll talk about, it hath been said of them of old, by them of old, right? But this one just says it hath been said, right? So it's a common statement. It's a common teaching, given. It's a common doctrine of that day, right? That he is now going to deal with. And the doctrine is that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, right? Now we're familiar with the first part, right? And we've got, you know, the Bible backs it up. In Leviticus 19:18, we have a very commandment laid out about that. It says here in verse 19, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's the passage that we have in there, the law. And so it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And remember, Jesus is going to bring this law up, right? There's going to be a point where one of the lawyers is going to come to him and ask him, what's the greatest commandment, right? Which is supposed to be a trick question, because any commandment given by God ought to be great, right? And he would ask the question, what is the greatest commandment? And anybody remember what Jesus said was the greatest commandment? So thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength, right? But then he took it a step farther. He said the second is like unto this, right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he goes even farther with it to prove his point. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Boy, I tell you what, for somebody that's real simple like me, that struggles to remember all of these different laws and rules, it's nice that he can boil it down into two, right? It makes it a whole lot easier. Now, if we want to have a practical application of that, you can actually see that laid out in the Ten Commandments, right? We have the first four commandments that are laid out. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, right? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain and remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Not necessarily in that order. Okay. Well, all four of those commandments deal directly with God, right? Well, that would be the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you love God the way that you ought to, you're not going to put any other gods before him, right? You're going to follow his commandment, not make any graven images and so on and so forth. And so that settles that part. And then the latter of it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? It's the rest of them. Honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the earth. By the way, that's the first commandment given with promise. And based on the way I lived my childhood, I'm going to have an early death. But there is a promise, and by the way, that's reiterated in the New Testament, to love thy father and thy mother with all, and to honor and to obey them, that thy days may be long upon the earth. And so then you've got, you know, the ones that we generally look into: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and thou shalt not covet, you know, and he gives a whole list of things to covet. Basically, thou shalt not covet, right? Anything that is thy neighbor's. And that falls into the next category of thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? And that, you know, that pretty much covers, and he's got two commandments to cover all of that. And so that's nice and handy, but they've taken this first one here and they've added to it. Now, by the way, there are multiple warnings in the Bible about adding to the Word of God, right? Because notice how he phrased this back in Leviticus 19:18, that God says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. And then he gives, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So by the time we come down to Jesus' day, the doctrine has kind of changed or settled into the place that the only ones that qualify in this are those that are Israelites. So someone that was uncircumcised, regardless of how close he lived to you, or regardless of how you interacted with him daily, did not fall under the category of being a neighbor. And so you were exempt from showing love to them under that law. And then they took it a step farther and added that not only shalt thou, that do they not qualify in the category of love, but that they've gone an extra degree and taken it to the point of laying it out that thou shalt hate thine enemy, right? Now, I looked down, I spent some time trying to figure out where that might have been, how they would have come up with that, because we know that we have, that we serve a God that is a God of love, right? We understand also that he is a God, that he is a righteous and that he is a holy God. He's just, right? And there are times in the Bible where he gives instructions to the nation of Israel against certain groups of people. He makes promises. There's one that he made against the Amalekites, the ones that attacked the nation of Israel as they had, were coming up from the land of Egypt up to Sinai there. And he promised them that there would come a day where he would drop, where he would destroy that group, that people. Even when it come to, when they came to the promised land, that the nation of Israel was given the commandment to drive out or to kill all of those that were occupied that land. And it's not set up because they are the enemies of the nation of Israel, but rather the nation of Israel in those cases is executing God's justice upon those lands. You say, well, how could God be just in destroying all the Canaanites? Well, he gave them 400 years of mercy beforehand. And I don't know about you, but 400 years is a pretty good window of time to get things straightened up, right? Because he went back in Abraham's day. He told Abraham, he says, I'm going to give this land to all your, or to your children, to all your seed, right? He says, but they're going to go spend 400 years down in captivity. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He gave them 400 years to change. Now, God knows they're not going to. And so they're executing God's judgment and justice under his direction, okay? Now, people struggle with that. They'll look at those things in the Old Testament and they'll say, well, the Israelites killed this group and they did this group. But they did it according to the instruction and the leadership and guidance of God. Okay. It's God that did that. Now, the thing I want to make very clear, because I've had other people that have asked me, you know, ought we do that, you know, in this day and age, because we've got those that are against God. We don't have that type of commandment. In fact, we're going to see that our commandment now is a little bit different. Okay. God's not going to give us instruction to go out and kill all of those that blaspheme his name. Because if we did, by the way, I think we'd be pretty busy for a while. We might even have to take some of our own out, right? I mean, that's the way it works. So we need to understand that. But they had taken, but the Israelites in that day had taken and added that section in about hating thy enemy. And the only place I could really find where they would bring something where it's possible that some of that thought could have came in was in Deuteronomy chapter 23. And there is some pronouncements by God here about dealing with other people. verse 3, it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way. And when you came forth, or when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Now, some may look and say, well, this is God telling them to hate these people, right? But I don't read that in there. Now, he does give them some commandments concerning them that they were not allowed to enter into the congregation based on what they had done. But we know that God later on is going to make a way for one to enter. Everybody remember a young lady by the name of Ruth, right? What country she came from? She was a Moabitess. According to this law, she should not have been able to come into the congregation. But mercy and grace showed up and fixed that problem. By the way, I sure am glad that mercy and grace can make that difference on somebody. It's a picture there, by the way. I'm going to be careful here so I don't start. It's a picture how that Jesus was able to fulfill the law all the way. And so that because of what Christ was going to do later, a Moabitess who was supposed to not be allowed to come into the congregation was brought in. By the way, there was a Canaanite. The Canaanites weren't supposed to be brought in either. There was a Canaanite that came in, right? A little old woman by the name of Rahab, right? She's not supposed to have been in there either. But she came in too because she believed God. Mercy and grace showed up again. But they had taken this, that last verse, we believe that they had looked at that where it says that thou shalt not seek their prosperity or their peace nor their prosperity all thy days. And so there was a certain amount of animosity between them and that group. But I don't think it goes to the degree that it had been brought out in Jesus' day, because the concept was is that only the nation of Israel counted as far as love thy neighbor as thyself. Everybody else would be considered an enemy. Now, when you're living under oppression and you've got the Romans in there doing what the Romans are doing, I mean, we can somewhat understand with that. But Jesus is going to take that concept and turn it on its head a little bit to show them that what he did mean all along was that they're supposed to love their neighbor, period, regardless of who they are. Jesus is going to take this concept of loving your neighbor and hating your enemy and kind of turn it on its head. He says in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Boy, right there. I don't know about you, but if I don't go any farther, that right there is hard enough, right? Because it's not my nature to love my enemies, right? I've confessed this and I'll continue to confess it till the Lord takes care of it. I'm a vindictive person. Okay. I like retribution. I want to be like the Asaph before he went into the sanctuary Adam was reading there. I'm sitting there thinking God rain fire and brimstone down on them. They deserve it now. That's my nature, right? Somebody does something to me. I'm sitting there. All right, God, where's them coals of fire? But he tells us to love your enemies. He says, bless them that curse you. Oh, that's hard. Somebody starts running their mouth. It's hard to keep that mindset, right? It says, do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we understand all of that goes on in this day, right? It still goes on. There are those that will talk to you like you're the stuff they scrape off their shoe. There are those that will take your kindness and use it to their advantage. That's what that means, that despitefully use you. They know that know exactly what they're doing. God tells us that we're not supposed to hate those people, but rather we're supposed to love them, to bless them, to do good to them, to pray for them. Can I say I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit that when that vindictive nature comes up within me and I'm wanting to see coals of fire and brimstone raining down on somebody, that the Holy Spirit will raise up within me and remind me that those individuals, those enemies, those that curse us, those that hate us, those that would despitefully use us, they're no different than I would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. In fact, I can look over this passage and say, there go I, but for the grace of God. Because that's in all of our natures to do those things. It's not in our nature to love them, to bless them, to pray for them. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, right? Because he helps us to do things that we'd never think we were able to do. But the question becomes is why would we do that? I mean, going back that, you know, God in the Old Testament, right? That there were people that might be considered enemies, right? Of the nation of Israel that God gave instruction to destroy. We kind of want that, right? We want to pray some of those prayers of David out of the Psalms, right? To destroy, to cast down the enemies. But verse 45 kind of settles it as to why we're called to do that. He says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Now, before I go forward, I want us to understand that when he says that ye may be the children of your Father, we're not talking here about works salvation. Some will read into that and say that, well, if you do this stuff, then that makes you a child of God. That means you are you're saved. That's not what he's getting at here. Okay. What he's getting at here is not a way to become a child, but the way to act as a child is supposed to act. Now, I always get a little careful with this because I don't have any children, but I was one. And I know this, that parents have a certain expectation for their children, right? And as children, the way that we acted, or the way that children, your children may act now, that it can influence people's opinion of the parent, right? Because that's the way we look at it. Now, I'm not here to say whether that's right or wrong, okay? We all understand that parents can do everything right and a child can still go astray, okay? So I'm not here. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to set out the picture that we have here. And that as a child, going about that, our actions are to be representative of our parents' instruction and doctrine. Well, if we are a born-again child of God, the way that we live our life is supposed to be a representation of our Heavenly Father, right? Because let's face it, most of the people in the world will not take the time to go and read the Bible and find out what and who God is. They learn it through our testimonies and our actions. And that everything that we do, everything that we say, can reflect back on our Heavenly Father. One of the principles Jesus laid down back early in this chapter, verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men, right? The example that we're supposed to be, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, right? That we're to be that picture. Now, when it comes into this, let's see how God is pictured, right? It says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Now, it gives us some examples of the way that he loves his enemies. He says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Okay. Now, before I get into that a little bit more, notice there's a little phrase, and I just caught that. I've read this. I couldn't tell you how many times. I just caught it because the commentator pointed out. I saw it this morning as I was looking some stuff over. Did you notice it says his son? S-U-N. Maketh his son. Yeah. I like that. It's his. By the way, everything we got is his. Anyway. He didn't say maketh us son. It's his son. But he gives this statement. He said, he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, when we look at that, maybe we don't quite get how important it is this day as it would have been that day. Because in that day, everybody basically is a farmer, right? I mean, there's very few people who are not raising a crop in that day. Now, we live in a day and age where not everybody raises crops or raises a garden or anything like that. And so it doesn't matter whether the sun shines or to us, it seems that it does not matter whether the sun shines or whether it rains or not, because we just go down to the store and we buy what we need. Except when the sun doesn't shine like it's supposed to and the rain doesn't come like it's supposed to, and we go down to the store to buy the tomatoes, and all of a sudden there isn't any because the farmers didn't have it. But that's the idea, that people's livelihood in that day would have been based upon the sunlight and the rain coming at the right times and the right seasons, right? There's a time when you're growing crops where you need rain. But then there's a time when you don't want the rain. They need sun as well. I think about it this way, that when it comes to cutting and baling hay, Carl and Mike can attest to this. You want the rain right now. We need it, right? It gets the ground good. It puts the water in there, and it gives the grass something to start with. But you got to have that sun on there too. Cause if you have all rain and no sun, you get waterlogged, right? And you don't, the grass won't grow well. If you have all sun and no rain, the grass won't grow well. And so we need that combination. But then there comes a point here in a couple months where we don't want any more rain for a couple weeks, right? Come about, you know, around Memorial Day, you want that rain to stop and that sun to shine because you can't bale the hay while it's raining. And so there's different times when we need them and different times when you don't. And though I oftentimes wonder about God's decision of when he sends the rain and when he doesn't, the truth of the matter is he knows what he's doing, right? And so for those that were all around, God is shining his sun, not just on the nation of Israel to allow them to grow their gardens. He's not just sending the rain there. He's shining it on, if in the, in the day that Jesus is in, he's shining it on the gardens of the Romans, right? He's allowing the rain to fall upon them as well, that he extends it out to all. And by the way, I thank God that that's the way his plan of salvation is as well. He doesn't look down and say, well, this one's worthy to receive a, the message, or this one's worthy to receive the testimony, to hear about my grace and my mercy. But no, he says it's for all people, right? But, and can I tell you that that's something we ought to keep in mind, because we have a tendency, just as the Israelites would look around and see some as their neighbors and maybe some as their enemies, right? Though we may not judge people as our enemies, we have a tendency to look around and say, well, you know, this person, I'd like to see them saved. But then there's another one that maybe not fall into the category of what we consider to be acceptable. And we'll kind of look at that person and be like, no, there's no hope for that one. Well, the truth of the matter is there's hope for all. They are all, you know, Jesus died for all of them. He paid the price regardless of how bad that somebody seems, how defiled or wicked someone is, that Christ died for them and he'll save them. And we got to remember that, that we need to give it, we need to be willing to shine out the light of God, not just on the just, but on the unjust, not just on the ones that, that we might like, but on the ones that maybe we disagree with, maybe the ones that we, don't like some of the things they say. Can I put it this way? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. That's the way, that's one of the ways that we can do that, is by sharing the gospel. He said, he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, verse 46, he says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? So now he poses this question. He says, what reward is there in loving them that love you? By the way, that's easy to do, right? It's easy for me to love people that love me. I like to like or love people that love me, okay? Because if I love them, they're going to love me more, right? That's the way it works. It's easy to do. It's fun to do. And so he asks, he says, what reward is there in that? Because that's our nature. That's just the way it is. And he is dealing with, now, if there are Pharisees and Sadducees, or there are scribes or lawyers in this congregation when he is giving this Sermon on the Mount, he's giving this next part to get their attention. He says, do not even the publicans the same. Now, that's not Republicans, that's publicans, okay? In the day that we're reading and studying about here, a publican is what we might call a tax collector, right? Oftentimes, they were considered to be traitors to their own nation, because they were in the, like in here in Jerusalem or in the area of Israel, it would have been a Hebrew that would have been in view here, right? That would have bore this title. In fact, Matthew, or the one that wrote this book, was one. And they were considered an enemy. They were considered somebody, a traitor to their nation, because they were collecting taxes for the nation that oppressed them, right? They were working for the Roman government in a way. Now, they, in addition to the fact that they were traitors working for the oppressing government, they were also despised because most of them were corrupt, or many of them were corrupt, right? Because, like, in today's age, we got our tax code and all this, and everybody's, you know, responsible to pay his or her taxes. Well, the way that it was set up under here, that each publican was expected to give the government so much money. So let's say that Matthew, being a publican, that he was expected by the Roman government to turn in 100 pieces of gold every month. Okay. That was what he was expected to give to them. That was the taxes he was supposed to collect. All right. Now, they didn't care if he collected 300 pieces of gold and only gave them 100. Can I say, if he only collected 50 pieces of gold, he still owed them 100. Okay? So we see how this works, right? Well, you can also see how people would take advantage of it, right? Because if you don't know how much tax you're supposed to cover or pay, and by the way, that amount owed would have been based on the territory or the job or the coverage, you know, that they were supposed to have. But if you don't know how much you're paying, and I'm coming and I'm collecting, you know, 10 pieces of gold from Mike, and I come over there to Eric, and I think, man, I like Eric. I'm only going to get 8 from him, and, you know, go back and we'll find Chester and, you know, maybe only pick up 3 or 4 from him. And it didn't matter to me who pays what, as long as I got my 100 to give to him, give to the Roman government. So you can see how they'd be despised and hated. Not only are they traitors, a lot of times they were corrupt, right? And so he goes down to what they might consider to be some of the lowest there is, right? And so let's face it, even today, a tax collector is still pretty low on the list, right? I mean, not very many. I think the only people that like the IRS are the government and the people who work for the IRS, right? So he goes down kind of to the bottom, right? To make his example. He says, don't they love those that love them? How are you any different? And I would say it the same way today. Go and look at the child molesters. Go and look at the drug dealers. Go and look at, you know, whatever we might think of as being low or wicked or evil. And by the way, they still love those that love them, right? It's just the way it is. And he said, and if you do that, he says, what reward have you? Because you're no different than they are. But can I tell you the other way around? If we're doing what he says, to love those that, to love our enemies, to bless them that curse us, to do good to them that hate us, and to pray for them that despitefully use and persecute us, we're gaining reward, right? We're adding to it. We're laying up treasures in heaven. He says, and if you salute your brethren only, what more do you have than others? Do not even the publicans the same? So we bring it up, the same concept. He says, be ye therefore perfect. Well, there's a big word. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So that's the statement that he's given for us to do. I understand that it's impossible for us to truly be perfect, right? And I'm afraid sometimes we give we kind of take that concept and say, well, you know, I'm never going to be perfect. And we use that as a cop out for trying to move that way. But if I read that correct, does it not say, be ye therefore perfect, right? That sounds like a commandment that we're supposed to attempt to do, right? Even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. Now, as I said, I'll never achieve that. Neither will you. But it doesn't mean that ought not be our goal, right? To get as close as we can. I like to shoot. I haven't done as much of it in a while. I very rarely can put one dead center right down the center of the bullseye. I'm usually off a little bit. Even when I'm, you know, hit the center. On the rare occasions I hit the center. I don't think I've ever put one dead center, right? And by dead center, I mean that means if you go to measure it, it's perfectly the same all the way around, right? Because that's the goal. That's what you're shooting at. But if I can get pretty close, that's not bad, right? Well, what if we do that? God's the exact center, the direct, what we're heading to. And we won't get there. But I tell you what, we ought to try to see how close we can. And that's one way to start, by loving our neighbors, loving our enemies. Next time we'll come into chapter 6.